The first reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 20. You'll find it on page 685 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 1, verses 10 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and you'll find it on page 985 in the Pew Bible. I will find it too. There we are. So we're Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. May Lord have add his blessing to the readings from his holy word.
Well, good morning. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I can forgive them for the wrong that they have done to me, but I'm never going to forget. Two statements on the nature of forgiveness. One from Paul's letter to the Colossians, and the other heard all too frequently in our towns, cities, in our neighbourhoods. We may even have said it ourselves. We feel as though we are taking the moral high ground. "I'm a good person," we say. "I'm able to forgive. I can do the right thing, but I will hold on to what you have done to me. I won't forget. And when the timing is just right, I'll throw it back in your face. I will never let you forget the wrong thing which you have done to me." Is this what true forgiveness looks like? Is this what God does to us? Does God have a great big ledger taking account of all our sins? Will he one day stand us before him and say, "On the 26th of August, 2018, you said this, you did this, you thought this. What do you have to say for yourself? I know that I said that I would forgive you, but you didn't expect me to forget, did you? After all, I am omnipotent. I know all, I see all, and I forget nothing. So what do you have to say for yourself?" Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly hope this isn't the case. For I am quite sure that if God is keeping account of everything I have said, thought, or done, then I'm in big trouble. In Isaiah 43, it tells us of the nature of God's forgiveness. "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." What a promise! God, who knows all, sees all, and remembers all, can choose to forget. But why? Why would God choose to forget our wrongdoing? Why would he allow us to get away with it? In the passage which was read for us today from Isaiah chapter 1, we get a snapshot of religious life in the time of Isaiah. And I love the mental image which this passage conjures up. A busy temple, the smell of sacrifices burning on the altars, people praying loudly with their hands in the air, weeping and wailing, food, celebration, music, noise. Everywhere you look, people doing religion, loudly and ostentatiously. Outside the gates of the temple, there are beggars, their hands open begging for alms, the sick and the injured appealing for help, and the well-dressed religious folk hurrying past them so that they are not late for a festival or a service. Eugene Peterson paraphrases God's response to all this hustle, bustle, and religious fervor very effectively in his Message translation. "Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games, monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening. And do you know why? Because you're tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. God is not interested in our apologies and sorries when they are insincere. He wants our hearts to change, not just a flippant apology to slip off our tongues. I recently heard a story about a little girl. She was 2.5 and had a big brother. Being a little sister, and I have to say I have some experience of this, being a little sister with a big brother, she decided to thump her brother for some reason. And when challenged by her parents as to why she had felt it necessary to hit him, she responded quite blithely with, "I said sorry," as though that made everything all okay. So how often do we do the same? Sorry slips off our tongues, almost without thinking. We bump into someone in the street. Sorry. We reach for the last chocolate biscuit at the same time as someone else. Sorry. Still eat the chocolate biscuit. We hurt someone else's feelings. Sorry. We break God's laws. Sorry. I remember being told that being sorry meant I wish I hadn't done it and I wouldn't do it again. But how often is that our real meaning when we say sorry? How often do we apologize and then go out and do the same thing again? Are we like the religious folk described in Isaiah? Do we ignore the defenseless, the homeless? Do we continue to repeat the same sin day after day, week after week, but turn up to church on Sunday with a glib little sorry in our hearts, wanting to stick an elastoplast over the wound rather than sort out the infection at the root? God wants to forgive us. God wants to forget our wrongs. God wants to wash the stain of our sins away, but we must give him heartfelt, meaningful repentance. When we say we are sorry, we must mean it. We must truly wish that we had never done it, and we must be sincere in our desire to never again repeat the same sin. Our hearts must be changed, and for that we need God. Our prayers of repentance should not only be an acknowledgement of where we have gone wrong and how we have turned from God, but also a plea for him to work in our lives, to work in our hearts, so that we can be better, so that we can do better. We cannot go it alone. If you've been listening to Joshua over the summer and paying close attention to his sermon series on the Beatitudes, you'll remember his definitions of grace and mercy. So grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. And mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. A truly repentant heart will ask for mercy from God for the sins which we have committed, and grace from God to help us draw closer to him so that we do not continue to repeat our mistakes. The good news is that God has already provided this through Jesus. His sacrifice means that mercy is guaranteed. His sacrifice means that grace is guaranteed. Our role is to ask, to accept God's mercy and grace. And just as we should not keep repeating our sins, God also does not expect us to keep apologizing for them. Know that when we ask for forgiveness, mercy, and grace, it is granted, and leave our sins at the foot of the cross where they belong. To be forgiven by God is a glorious thing. It is to stand in his presence. It is to be right with him. It is to know that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What wonderful, amazing liberation. But what about others? My sins were forgiven, but should everyone's sins be forgiven? And how should I deal with it when someone has wronged me? How can I forgive that dreadful sin? How can I forget about that pain and anguish? they hurt me. I cannot just forget that, sweep it under the carpet, can I? The parable, which was read to us today from Matthew 18, of the unmerciful servant, is the perfect illustration of how we respond to forgiveness from God. We might find ourselves in the position of asking God to forgive us for a great many things. And as we heard, if we have truly repented, then God will grant us forgiveness. But God does not only ask us to truly repent, he also calls us to truly forgive, to pass on to others what we have received from him. Later on this morning, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper together and hear the words of the institution taken from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. What we received from Jesus is not simply the elements of bread and wine, it is his grace. And just as we are called to pass the bread and wine around while celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are also called to pass on his grace. If God can truly forgive us for the wrongs we do to him, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be able to pass on a measure of that forgiveness to those who have wronged us. So what sorts of sins and wrongs am I talking about? What level of wrong and what level of forgiveness? There are degrees of pain inflicted, the superficial white lies, irritated, thoughtless words, deeper wrongs, disrespect, deliberate lies. And then there are those deep core hurts, the ones which sink to the depth of our souls and pain us to our very core. So what does God call us to forgive? Forgive a friend, a misspoken word. Forgive a brother, a theft. Forgive a murderer, a rapist, an abuser. How, God, can we find the ability to forgive someone who has wronged us so badly? How can we truly offer them the grace and mercy which you have shown us? Cornelia ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker during the German occupation of Holland in the Second World War. She and her father and other family members helped countless Jews escape before they themselves were captured and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. It was there that her father and her sister Betsy died under horrendously cruel circumstances. Corrie herself was released due to a clerical error. And after the war, she worked tirelessly to spread God's love in a broken world. These are her words on learning to truly forgive. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favourite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence collected their wraps. In silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, All our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I have ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Corrie ten Boom knew that there was nothing within her which could in any way, shape or form forgive this man in front of her for what he had taken from her. But she knew that God could supply what she could not. God could give her the ability to forgive, and God could set her free. She had received grace and she was able to pass it on to another. What a blessing in her life. Forgiveness is not about saying that everything is okay. Corrie had lost her family in Ravensbrück. Nothing would ever really be okay again. Forgiveness is about acknowledging that hurt has taken place. It is about saying that this situation, this wrong, has wounded and hurt me, and those wounds will take time to heal, if they ever do. It is about finding a place where God can act out his grace so that healing can take place. When we acknowledge the hurt, acknowledge the pain, and reach out to another, God will work miracles in our hearts and in our lives. He knows that alone we are not strong enough, but that through him, anything is possible, even acceptance, even forgiveness. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for accepting me and forgiving me. And thank you for your grace and your mercy, which allows me to pass your acceptance and forgiveness on to others. Amen.